I have a lot of things to talk with you about tonight. I hope that I can make at least some of them understandable. The events of the last couple of weeks have put the concept of memorials, occasions for remembrance, up front in my mind. The celebration that Doris and I had a week ago was a joy to us. It was a memorial. It was a memorial to God's faithfulness to us. And as we reflect about it, it was a memorial to his faithfulness not only in keeping us together, but it was a memorial to his faithfulness in bringing us together. In that before we can have communion, we must first find union. And Doris and I found union 50 years ago and have enjoyed a communion for those 50 years. The thing that also occurred to me this morning as I was thinking is that Doris and I have been married 50 years. That means that we were married in 1957. And in 2007, we were able to celebrate those 50 years. And I thought, there must have been someone who celebrated their 50th anniversary in 1957, so that they were born in 19, or they were married in 1907. And there was somebody who was born, who was married in 1857, and they celebrated their anniversary in 1907, and so forth back. And if you'll do a little arithmetic, you'll see that I stand at the end of a line of just 40 persons who have been married and have been married 50 years and celebrated their 50th anniversary. A line of just 40 persons since the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth. That's startling to me because we think it was so long ago, but when we cast it in a larger measure, not in the moments of our days nor in the length of our years, but rather in considering from one memorial to another, that the Lord was not only faithful to us for those 50 years, but was faithful to each of those persons who were married from the time when he walked on the earth and continued in their marriage for 50 years. And the progression stepped from one group to another, from one couple to another. Now, if that hasn't been clear to you, why, hang on to your seats, because it's going to get even more reflective. I titled what I'm going to be trying to say tonight as a discussion on memorials and on the mediation of memorials. You know, mediation is where one stands between two others to seek to resolve the disputes and the differences between them. And we all know and we all honor and respect the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator, that the Lord Jesus Christ stands for us before God, pleading with God on the basis of his shed blood, that we have been reconciled to him. And the purpose I'm going to propose to you tonight, that the purpose of a memorial is to remember the one who established the memorial, to remember the work that the memorial commemorates, and then it's also to be exercised in ourselves about the cost and the intent and the purpose of establishing the memorial. I have been coming increasingly under conviction that in one sense, in as much as we are believers and we are dependent upon not the power of our own works and our own deeds, but upon the power of God, the Holy Spirit that works in us, that takes the things of Christ and shows us them to us, and takes the works that God would desire to have manifest in our lives and causes us to do them, I'm more and more convinced that every step we as believers take is a memorial to God's goodness, and that it is something upon which we might reflect. Again, harking back to to our 50th anniversary, Doris and I didn't consider it's so strange that we were married 50 years. It's something that just happened to us. But a couple of men in the congregation were good enough to talk about the faithfulness of God in the events of our lives. And we were indeed impressed that there were many events, many memorials along the way by which we could find satisfaction and we could find rejoicing. And we do thank the Lord for that. Now I'm going to try to talk with you then about some of the things which God has given to us all as memorials when we desire to stop and to think about how he has been with us, how he has helped us and provided for us along the way. So if you'd pray with me for a minute while we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is willing to reveal himself, that you are a God, the God, who has made all things and who is in control of all things, who has the power to do all things, the God whom none can thwart. We pray that as we seek to look into these things tonight with the elements of the Lord's Supper before us, that we might see that the provision at the Lord's table is the ultimate memorial. All previous memorials look forward to this. All subsequent memorials look back to the provision and the perfection of this memorial. We stand before those elements which declare our reconciliation with you, declare our salvation, declare the sure and certain promise that when the perfection of time is concluded, that you will take all of the things that you intended to take with you to heaven, that you will take those things, those ones, to heaven. And we pray that we might see that more clearly today. Now, if you would, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 gives us an account of the communion, the first communion service. The first communion service occurred at the conclusion of a Passover supper that the Lord Jesus Christ, where he drew his disciples to a Passover supper and then concluded that supper with declaring the elements of the Lord's table. And the Corinthians passage that we use in our service is a recollection of the communion that Jesus gave to Paul, and Paul recounts that as that which was given unto him and which he declares. So what I want to do just now is I want to go back to Matthew 26 and remember some of what was happening when the Lord was meeting with his disciples. You'll remember, well, I want to read verses 14 to 29 for you because it includes some preparation for the supper itself, some details which can help us as we think of this as a memorial. It's something which is intended for us to remember what Jesus did in the will of the Father, and to remember that the Holy Spirit takes these things, mediates these things before us, and we need to ourselves involve ourselves with these things. I think a pastor this morning, I came to him and said that I didn't need to come tonight because he'd already given you my message. But my message was that we need to involve ourselves with the Scripture. Too often, I think, we can give a glib recounting of what we know the Scripture says without having it penetrate us. It ought to prick or provoke us as much as it did those who were there when these things were done. The supper for the 12, the first communion service for the 12 was done for them, certainly, but it was done for us as well. They were the witnesses to it. We are the witnesses to their testimony. We are the ones who have the benefit. We are among the generations who have the benefit of knowing what happened to them and what God provided for them, and of trusting that what God provided for them, he provided for all who would be his disciples. He provided for us. Verse 14 says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. They covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at this hour. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now the even was come, and he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and they began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Pastor remarked on that this morning. And Jesus answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written, as it is written of him. But woe unto him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said unto him, and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many in the remissions of, for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So there we have the accounting of what the 11 participated in. It's unclear as I read through the different accounts of the Passover. It seems as if Judas was excused, or Judas left them in some cases after the supper, and in other cases it seems like he left them before. But it doesn't matter really, because the power of the memorial, the power of that which God had laid before the disciples, was not in the elements themselves, but it was in the intention of God, and that Judas would not have soiled the experience by being there, because the power and the intention of God would not have been through those elements towards him for his comfort and for him to take the sober understanding of what that memorial, of what that celebration of communion was all about. As I indicated or sought to indicate to you earlier, the memorials of God are evident in many places in the Scripture, but they're present in every place in the Scripture. There is nothing that God has told us in the Scripture that is not intended to be a memorial for us, that we're not intended to remember that He did it, He did it for Himself, and He did it for us. We received the benefit as He did according to His good pleasure. I want to take you to Psalm 19. If you turn there just for a minute. And I just have the one verse. The verse I have here is, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork." And I would say that's a memorial. And then you might say, if you're thinking with me, well, what do you mean that's a memorial? That's everything. That's the whole creation. That's everything that He created. That's all time. That's everything we've experienced up to this point. Everything we expect will need to be experienced up until He closes time. And I would say to you, yes, and that's a memorial. That He's given us that understanding, that the whole creation is a memorial. It's a reason to remember the Maker. It's a reason to remember that we have a place in the design and in the fulfillments of the Maker. Excuse me. So I'm suggesting that is a grand memorial that perhaps too often we don't bother to think about. We think about the communion service as a memorial. We might think about other things that He did as a memorial, but too often we are we fail to consider the extent of the memorials of the things which He gives us, that He wants us to remember, that He wants us to think of us or think of Him when we remember those things. An evident memorial, one that we also are all aware of, but perhaps don't attend to the way we ought, occurs back in Genesis chapter 9. If you'd turn there, I want to remember these things a little bit for you. Genesis 9 is an account of the Noahic flood. And as I say that, well, you'll all remember what the memorial was there. Genesis 9, 8 and 9. God said unto Noah and to his sons, saying, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." God's memorials generally are explicit or implicit promises. God is faithful. God allows us to see what He is doing. He doesn't always tell us in advance what He does, but we can recognize when the things that are done, we can recognize when they're done by God, and they become memorials. I propose to you that the rising of the sun each day is a memorial to the faithfulness of God, which can cause us, if we will, to stop and to wonder at His great providence and of His great perseverance. Also in Genesis, as we go Genesis 9, we have God declaring that He is going to establish a covenant. And then in verses 12 through 17, God says, And God said, "This is the covenant, the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." And we're part of perpetual. "And I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." Have you seen a rainbow in the last year or two? And did you stop to think of Noah? I must admit that many times I see the rainbow, And I stopped to think, well, isn't that beautiful? But I don't think of Noah. And I don't think of God. I miss the intention of the memorial. And I miss the goodness of God's presentation of it there. He put it there for me. In that day, in that moment, he put it there for me. Put it there for you too. So we're going to read 12 through 17. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. God is telling Noah that the rainbow is a memorial, is the token of the covenant. Now I'm going to save the passage from Corinthians until the end of our time this evening. So I want to share really my meditation upon the things that have been exercising me for the past couple of weeks, especially in Psalm 19. We're reminded again to realize the privilege and the duty that God has, that people have, to honor even the simple admission that God has included in his eternally serene existence the encumbrance of a material universe and the shepherding of creatures he has made capable of knowing that he is there and of knowing that they are aware of him. This is a privilege that God gave to us. He encumbered himself with us when he made the creation, and he encumbered himself with the task of making us aware of who he was and of what he was doing, and of giving us that the privilege of knowing those things. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Adam became aware of himself and aware of his maker. And there was no confusion in Adam's mind, nor in Adam's heart, nor in Adam's behavior. In his innocence, Adam was not confused about who had made him and who had made all things. Adam knew the one with whom he had to do. Adam was simple before God. He was without guile, and he was without hypocrisy. He knew who he was, and in his innocence he presented himself simply before God. And God was, insofar as he had made Adam able to see him, God had made Adam able to see God. God was plain before Adam, the creator and the creation, or the creature, was one to Adam. There was no confusion. There was plain and simple union. There was face-to-face communion. Adam was naked before God. He was encumbered with his own importance. He was encumbered with anything which would separate him between himself and his maker. He was without guile or dissimulation, and Adam was not ashamed. He bore no guilt for any thought or any word or any deed before the purity of his maker, who was then his friend. Adam was at peace with God in the garden. God had in innocent Adam a stone, an evidence, a cause for celebration. My notes go around the corner here. A cause for celebration He had a forensic argument. A forensic argument is something which is used in demonstration of a fact to someone who is not convinced of that fact. He had a forensic argument upon which to begin to build the revelation of the power, of his power, and of his intention. He had a stone, a memorial, and he had that in the world that he had created. He had a memorial that should he have desired, should God have desired, God could have kept innocence safe in that place or in any place forever. Because it is God, it is with God that all things angelic and all things material have to do, because it is in God that we have our very being. All things material and all things angelic have their being in God. But God chose to rest from the creation of simple innocence and to begin another work to further inform his created sentient beings, beings capable of understanding what's going on around them and understanding that there is a spiritual import to the material things which they experience. His sentient beings, God chose to rest from the creation of simple innocence and to begin another work to further inform his created sentient beings, both humans and angels, to declare that his hand that could create was also the hand, the only hand that could sustain, that could maintain, that could even reclaim, and that no other motive could succeed or oppose. And it was not for his own amazement that he would so stretch forth and extend himself in the sight of his creature, but that he could fill them with the necessary experience that was part of the difference between him who knows the end from the beginning, a difference in him whose nature is to know all things, and them who must be shown. There's a vital difference, and there's a reason for the memorial, is that God does not need a memorial to know, but we need the memorials to know. And he's even given us time as a place for the successive presentations of the reasons for knowing that he created all things. There's a difference in God and in us, difference in him. His nature is to know all things. Our nature is that we must be shown. God's kindness was to show these things about himself, to give them as memorials, as demonstrations, forensic evidence, successive demonstrations of himself. And I call this the filling of time with his sovereign glory. He made time, but he made time that he might fill time with reasons for us to love, to respect, and to honor him. And he has filled time with his sovereign glory, even as he has filled space with the stars. Now, when I wrote that and thought about that, I had stopped for a while and just think about that. So I'm not going to stop for a while and let you think about that, but would you please stop for a while at some point and think about that? That he's filled time with events for our growth and for our amazement in the same way that he filled space with stars. And how many stars has he put into space? Even as the wisest of men was enabled to experiment and to fill up every wondering thought in other inventions. And here I'm talking about Solomon. Solomon is a memorial for us in one who took, or who was allowed to, in a sense, take take or to taste of all the different ways in which man can seem to assert himself, and find what the result of that was. He was able to experiment and fill up his doubts, his wondering if God was sufficient for all his needs. God showed Solomon in Solomon's time. God showed Solomon the clothes, the things which with which he was garbed. Remember, I suggested to you that Adam didn't need clothes because he was garbed in innocence. And Solomon perhaps thought he needed clothes to be garbed in the glory of his creations, in the glory of his amusements, in the glory of this and the glory of that. But God wants to show him that what he needs is he needs God in the glory of his righteousness. He wanted those clothes to be clothes which Solomon recognized as being those clothes that he needed, that would fulfill his life and would cause him to honor and give thanks to God. These were clothes that would both fit God's intention and would fit the needs of them who would love to wear such glorious garments. God shows himself in his successive providences, aware of need, able to overcome any opposition. You all know Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. You know where Solomon finally arrived after he had tried on all those other garments, if you would. I'm just going to read that for you. Because finally Solomon realized, let us hear the end, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon had tried it all and found it all was dust, was ashes in his mouth. And Solomon was turned to recognize that he was made for God and that God had made him for himself. And Solomon would find no peace apart from God. The whole duty of man in time is to honor and respect the revelation of God in time. And that's what we do when we honor his memorials. And we have time to do that in. And again, as Pastor was showing us this morning, that beyond time, there is that sure and certain hope that we will be able to enjoy and to understand and to give glory to God without the encumbrances of the flesh and without the encumbrances of any other thing. God is, for God will do according to his purposes. He is learning us to ourselves. He is teaching us about ourselves. He is teaching us, in teaching us about ourselves, he is teaching us about us, about our needs for himself, and that we are not complete, we are not at peace, except we recognize our position before him and take of the elements of his communion. He's learning us to ourselves moment by moment. He's revealing every secret thing, whether it be of mercy or whether it be of judgment. It shall always be of grace, for it is of God. Now it is in every secret thing that God has shown that he has known our nature and our capacity. He has opened to us his secrets in sequence, time on time, line on line. None are done except to adorn them, that shall follow. The old, though new in themselves, are as grown over by the later light that is meant to make even the old clearer, the gathering truth dearer, deeper. The end from the beginning to be done before our eyes. And each blossoming secret, now when I talk about secret, I talk about the things which are not naturally known to men, but are taught men in the revelation of God. Each blossoming secret is made into a memorial, a solemn reminder that God is at work in time and that he is moving toward a conclusion. Stephen Charnock recounts some of the early memorials, and I've given you two. I've given you the creation, and I've given you the rainbow. And Charnock says, God was always careful of appointing and preserving memorials in his favor. The pot of manna, Aaron's budding rod, were to be preserved in the ark as standing memorials of God's kindness. Stones were appointed to be set up for a memorial of the division of the waters of Jordan to give the Israelites passage to the conquest of Canaan. This is in Joshua. The Passover was instituted as a memorial of the Israelites' affliction and God's gracious protection of them from the plagues of Egypt, their security from the destroying angel who was commissioned to take away the lives of the Egyptians' firstborn, and indeed of all the wonders performed by God in their behalf in that memorable deliverance. God is in common use of memorials. But let's not be limited in our appreciation of God's tender ways toward us. The whole scripture is a memorial. Where those after Noah might have yet had the sense to ask, what means this rainbow? And others ask in their time, living on the safe side of Jordan, what means these stones? Even so we, if we are at all made tender to the things of God, even so we must often say, what mean the pages of this book? What means this book? And if we are drawn to the brink of realizations, what means this moment? What means this joy or sorrow in my life? Does it mean he loves me and wants me to love him in return? The best of us have not our necessary understanding simply, as it were, in our pockets. We know in a moment only as much as we can carry in that moment. But God gives us help. He clothes us with the necessary clothes. He marks our way with signs and memorials that speak more in a moment than words, pictures, symbols, ideas, memorials that can, if we will submit, flood us with information and emotion and confidence that will astonish us, if we would. Now, maybe I've carried you along in my meditation on memorials so that you are with me in understanding and appreciating. These are meant by God to have meaning, but they are not meant to be passed as a sightseer might pass a sight, remarking upon it, perhaps even appreciating it, but then going on and thinking no more about it. The memorials of God are a record of his involvements on our behalf in time for our good. They're a record of his mediations, of his interpositions, of him inserting himself in time, asserting himself in time, that his hand is yet on the tiller, though the ship seems broken and sinking. His covenants, his promises, his victories are continuing evidences of the goodness of his hand up till now. They are our lifesavers. He is our rescuer. He is our rescuer from all our troubles. We are not our own. We are made to a purpose. We are God's workmanship. He knows them that are his own. It would seem at this point that I'm speaking in general about the whole work of God and his provision in time for any who would attend upon his memorials, and that's true enough. Each succeeding generation has free access to the fruits of the hopes and helps and promises of all the preceding generations. Tonight we take continuing comfort in the verbal memorials laid before Adam and Eve, and in the substitutionary death of those animals whose skins covered such grave betrayals. These memorials were for them in their moment. They had not the clear understanding of a better substitute or of a better covering or of a better provenance that would one day be given, that we enjoy. But the hand that met their need is the same hand that meets ours today, because we are of the same need and he is of the same mind. He showed them their salvation, a way to be restored to the union that had been broken, and they lived in those skins, in that providence, in that measure of truth, and it was enough for them because it was of his hand. But a part of the scripture memorial is the record of continuing betrayal, of waywardness and forgetfulness. Them who received the memorial direct from the hands of God were wayward in the wearing of it. They must needs repent of their lapses and their behaviors, the good of the skins that interposed between their failures and God's holiness was not in the skins themselves, but in the gracious provision of him who made for them a way of reconciliation. It is just so for us. God has been faithful in all his works and in all his ways. God has given for us the perfect covering, and better, his own blood that cleanses us from all sin. The Lord's Supper is the ultimate memorial. From here we look back to all that have gone before and ahead to all memorials that will succeed. And we wonder at him, and we have confidence. We have sure and certain confidence in him if we are willing. Yet we can be forgetful. We can be careless. Even before this memorial, we can fail of the goodness of it if we wander in the taking of its goodness. The scripture informs us, however, how soon error and lust and pride can spoil the communion. This is the sober warning of the first part of Corinthians 11 that we'll read in just a moment. The scripture warns us that we need to be composed in the presentation of our minds and bodies to the Lord's table. We must remember that we are variable and prone to sin. He is not. He ever lives to mediate for us. Let us soak in those words as I close. Let us realize that it is him who calls us to be holy, that has made us holy, who commands for our good, so be ye holy in all manner of living. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34, and have an opportunity to reflect on the warnings as well as the provisions of the communion table there in Corinth at that time. I'm going to read verses 17 to 34. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians and rebuking them for the manner in which they have been disporting themselves at the time of the communion table. And he says, Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? I praise you not. The communion was meant to be taken in assembly, I believe, and it was meant to represent that there was union in the assembly, and the union of the assembly was addressing itself to God in communion. And then Paul recites to them what is the pure and better way, and he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, without meditation upon the mediation, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, shall be guilty of not taking the good of the body and the blood of the Lord, of despising it. But there is a remedy, and none need come to the Lord's table and turn away, because it's given here that let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let a man look into what manner of man he is and what manner of man the Lord would have accept the elements of the communion table, repent of any diversion, of the fact that there has been a failure in the union, and therefore make himself again fit, or be made in himself again fit for communion. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. God is good that he has given us a remedy for our fainting and for our sin. He is good, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and prepare us for the celebration of his goodness and of his providence for us. Blessed be the memorials of God, whoever lives, to mediate, to make intercession for us, to make all the creation of space and time a memorial for us. This is the ultimate memorial of God. All things from the past look forward to this, to the shed blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which reconciled the world from sin unto God. And all of the things that we enjoy today, all of the things that we know since the time it was instituted, look back and find their footing upon the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would see and that we would be moved by the elements at the communion table, that we wouldn't accept the bread and accept the cup as we might accept any other gracious offering, but that we might soberly consider what it is that we are handling and what it is, who it is that is handling us, and that we would give God the thanks and the glory for this amazing gift. In Jesus' name, amen.